Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29, and today we are going to examine this chapter as a survey all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 20. Right, 1 Samuel chapter 29 and all the way to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 20. And if you recall 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 20, we have studied it before last year. But this time round, we are going to study this in the context of what has happened in 1 Samuel chapter 29. And so we have this title of the message today, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we know that this term, this expression, Great is Thy Faithfulness, is not only found in our hymn book, right? There is one very famous hymn called Great is Thy Faithfulness, which, God willing, we will sing later. But this is also found in the Holy Scriptures. This expression can be found in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23, where God's word says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." These words were written by the prophet Jeremiah, especially after the destruction of Jerusalem. This book, right, was called Lamentations because Jeremiah was so grieved in his heart to see the destruction of the holy city, to see the destruction of God's people. Yes, he has spent his entire prophetic ministry preaching judgment, the judgment to come upon the Jews, because they did not want to obey the word of God, because they have turned away from the Lord, they have turned away from the one living and true God and embraced the false idols around them. And yet, in his heart, he did not wish to see this destruction coming upon the people. And yet, it came. And when the destruction came, he did not gloat. He did not gloat over the destruction of the city, even though all these people in which he preached to persecuted him, humiliated him, did damage and harm to him. And yet, in his heart, there was much pain. Yet, in the midst of this book that is filled with so much sorrow and grief, there is this few verses that so encourages us. This ray of light, this ray of hope that is found down here. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Sure, the city may be destroyed. Sure, the city may be raised by fire, raised to the ground. And sure, indeed, many of the children of Israel, many of the children of Judah, they are destroyed and they are dispersed. Yet despite all this destruction, there still remains a remnant around the world that is still faithful to thee and to thy word. Your people are still not totally destroyed. And why then are your people not totally destroyed? Because you, Lord Jehovah, you are faithful to your covenant which you have made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are faithful to the covenant and the promises which you have given to the children of Israel, to the nation of Israel. And simply because you are faithful, therefore we are not consumed. Indeed, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. What is said by Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations is exactly the case that we see in the life of David. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 29, we see that David was in great trouble, isn't it? Recall how we studied the deception of David in order to protect himself. He went to the Philistines, which he's not supposed to go to. He went there, and then because he wanted to seek refuge among the Philistines, he was forced to put on a deceptive front. He applied situational ethics. And then he thought that by applying situational ethics, he can free himself from the persecution of Saul. He was a Christian of no faith. He did not follow the truth of God's word, the principles of the Holy Scripture. And because of that, he dug his hole deeper and deeper into trouble. And the height of his trouble can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 29, whereby all the Philistines are gathered together to Aphek, and the Israelites pitch by a fountain which is in Jezreel. Now, this particular scene occurs exactly at the same time as 1 Samuel chapter 28. Now, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we have Saul who was in Gibeah and then overlooking the fields. And then he saw the great multitudes of the Philistines marching towards him. And because of that, he became very desperate. Now, this occurred at the very same time. Right? The Philistines, they were getting ready in order to fight King Saul and all the armies of Israel. And so all the lords, they came. Right? The lords of the Philistines, remember, they have several cities, including Gath, including Gaza. Right? So now they all gather. The lords of the Philistines, they pass by hundreds and by thousands. And we mean by thousands, we really mean by many, many, many thousands, many, many hundreds. A great multitude of people, a great multitude of fighting men. And this great multitude of fighting men include David and his 600 men who pass on in the railroad with Achish. Now, David is caught in a dilemma. He has to ask himself this question. Now that you are going to war together with the Philistines, who are you going to fight for? Are you going to fight for the Philistines? If you fight for the Philistines, it means you have to fight against your own people. If you fight against your own people and you kill a few of them, gone will be any thought of you becoming king of Israel. Because you will be known as a traitor, and as a traitor, you deserve to be executed. Isn't it? But if you turn around and you try and kill the Philistines will not take kindly your treason, and the Philistines will definitely come and attack you and the 600 men. And if all these multitudes of the Philistines come and meet you at Ziklag, which was where David was supposed to be present, David can very easily be destroyed. And so this is really a big, big problem for David, whereby he is boxing. What should he do? Whatever things that he do will make the whole situation get even messier, isn't it? There seems to be no way out. And this really is the consequence of his situational ethics which he applied. He chose not to follow God's word. He did not exercise faith in the truth of the scriptures. And because of that, big trouble. And yet, down here, we learned one very important truth about God. And it is, God is sovereign over all matters. And the failures of men will not thwart the plan of God. God has said that David will be the king. And if God said that David will be the king, nothing will thwart the plan of God. Nothing will stop this from happening. Yes, even the failure of David will not stop what God has already decreed. And so what happened? Well, God made a way out for David. All the princes of the Philistines, they gathered. And then they were very troubled to see the presence of David with Achish. And so they had good sense. Achish was the one that was blinded by David. They were the one that had good sense. They told Achish, look, you have David down here. It's not David the servant of Saul, the king of Israel. Yes, he may claim that he is your servant. He may claim that you are his king. But don't you know that his true king, is his true master, is none other than Saul, whom you are going to pick a fight with? Achish say, I find no fault in him. They say, no, make this fellow, right? They don't even use his name. Make this man return that he may go again to the place which thou hast appointed with us to battle. to the place where thou hast appointed him. Let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary. And this word adversary is where we get the word Satan. He is in opposition to us, in other words. Don't you know that he can never mix? We are like oil and water. He belongs to Israel. No matter how you view him, he will forever be an Israelite. And as an Israelite, don't you know that the children of Israel and the children of the Philistines, they are always in opposition? We are mortal enemies. And so if you go to war, once he sees his own commanders coming towards him, what do you think David would do? And indeed, that is what most likely will happen. Right? David will most likely reconcile with them because he will definitely cannot bring himself to betray his nation. And then he will turn around and then he will attack us and then we may lose. Don't forget, this David is not an ordinary man. If you say he's an ordinary Israelite, okay. But this is not any ordinary Israelite. He was a brave commander. Don't you remember from the days of Goliath that this was the one in which the people have said with their own mouth, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? He is even more mightier than Saul who we are fighting. And we have great problem dealing with Saul all these years. And now you want to bring somebody whom last time was known to be mightier than Saul alongside with us? He is like a Trojan horse. Get rid of him. They are right. He is a Trojan horse. Because David, all along in his heart, he knew that he desired to be the king of Israel. Because that was God's appointment for him. He was a Trojan horse. Double agent in the camp. Cannot be trusted. And so because of what the Philistines, like the lords of the Philistines said, Achish had no choice. Achish called David. And look at verse 6. Very interesting what is written in verse 6. Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight, for I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Now, is that true? Is that true? We know from 1 Samuel chapter 27 that actually he has been doing a lot of secret things behind his back, right? He told Achish, I am going to slay my people. Or present at least that kind of false front that he has gone to slay his people and that now his own people are enemies with him. But actually that is not true. What he has done is to slay the enemies of Israel. They are around the same area as Judah. Achish thought that David did not do anything to him, but what David did to him was actually very evil, was actually very deceptive. And yet, in the midst of this, you look what Achish says, surely as the Lord liveth. Now, remember who is saying these words. Who was saying these words? Achish was the one saying these words. Achish was not of the nation of Israel. Achish was a Gentile king. And yet here Achish says, surely as the Lord liveth, not surely as Dagon liveth. Remember, the Philistines, they worship Dagon, not surely as Dagon liveth. Surely as the Lord liveth, surely as your God liveth. Now this tells us two things. Firstly, number one, as David was living in Ziklag among the Philistines, despite all his deception, somehow God used David as the instrument to testify of his power, isn't it? So much so that Achish would invoke the name of the Lord here in verse 6. And this was despite David's deception, David's lies, David's dishonesty, David's situational ethics. That despite all this, God can use David to glorify his name among the Gentiles. This is something that sometimes it's very hard to fathom, and yet this is exactly what can present itself to us, isn't it? It's no different for us. Have there been times whereby we serve and then people are blessed, and then they come and tell us, oh, thank you for your service. We have been so blessed by, right, for preachers will be, oh, we have been so blessed by the word that has been preached. Oh, we have been so blessed by the lesson that has been taught. We have been so blessed by what you have done for us. Oh, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. And because of that, I found salvation in the Lord. Oh, thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing that. Oh, because of you, because of your example, I've been very encouraged. Yet, actually, we know in the deepest of our hearts that sometimes in the midst of serving the Lord, we have actually failed Him many, many times, isn't it? Well, people see the external, but people cannot see what is going on in our private lives, in what we are thinking, what is in our hearts, isn't it? And we know that despite what people have said about the rich blessing that they have received because of what you have done, you know that a lot of times what you have done is done in sin, is done in deception, is done in disobedience to God's word. And yet, despite of all this, God still use you to glorify His name. It can be very embarrassing, isn't it? I mean, this is not only true for all of you, this is true also for preachers. You think that preachers don't have their struggles? Preachers, their life is, you know, the life they have no temptation, no sin, nothing? Of course not. We also struggle with sin and we also struggle with temptation. And so sometimes when people say, oh, thank God for the sermons that were preached, and then you know that actually, where, no, actually that as you prepare, you are struggling with certain sins in your life, and that you are struggling with your walk with God, sometimes you can feel that pain in the heart. And yet, despite of all this, God still use all of us to glorify His name. Students also, isn't it? Now you study so hard, but actually you study with the wrong motive, and at the end of it, the Lord grants you all the good results. A, everything A. And after that, people come and say, oh, well done, thank God for your results. Now let's go for a celebration, and then you go out for a celebration with Ebenezer, then all your Ebenezer mates also say, well, very good, very good. But actually, I know that did not really walk close with God. I did not really do my quiet time. I did it with the wrong motive. And yet God still give me all these results. And then they say that they are so encouraged by my example. True? Same also for working people. You go and then you go into the workplace. And then people say, oh, I can see that the Lord is with you. The Lord has blessed your work. And yet they do not know what is happening at home. What kind of or since they are there in the closet, and then yet the people say, I can see the Lord in you. That pains us, isn't it? And yet, this only goes to show how wonderful God is. That God can use undeserving people such as us in order to glorify His name. That's exactly what is happening down here. Surely as the Lord liveth. But not only is this a testimony of how God can use undeserving creatures to glorify His name, but this was also a message to David. Look, David, now that you are here in the land of the Philistines, please do not think that you belong to them. In the end, who is the one that you belong to? Is it still not the Lord? You can change your location. You can change your location from Judah into the land of the Philistines, but so long as you are a man after, so long as you are an Israelite and you call yourself and you are born again, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to Jehovah. Don't forget your identity, David, and this Lord. Can't you see that all along that you have been here in the land of the Philistines, He could have easily allowed the Philistine to destroy you, but because He was faithful to His covenant, He was faithful to his promise that he will appoint you and anoint you to be king of Israel, that you are not consumed, you are not destroyed. David, remember. What was David's response? Well, after Achish tell him to return so that he will not displease the Lord of the Philistines, you look at verse 8. David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my Lord the king? You see, David can still have to continue his pretense. Why? Because Achish said all these things, you cannot. Achish say, no, please, don't go with us. You cannot, in front of him, say, okay, thank you very much, and then go, right? 1 month you say like that, everybody know that you are a double agent, isn't it? You cannot be so happy, right? So he has to put on a show. Actually, I want to go. That's what he's doing, right? I want to go. Actually, in his heart, what? I better go back to Ziklag. Don't let me go. But in front of Achish, I want to go. No, you are the one who don't want me to go, huh? That's why I go back. That's exactly what he's doing, right? So you say, what have I done? I've done nothing wrong, right? Why is it they don't want me to go? Achish says, I know you are good in my sight. I don't find any fault in you. You are a messenger of God. See, messenger of God, somehow. Messenger of God. Actually, Trojan horse. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines, they have said, he shall not go up with us to battle. I cannot bring you along, otherwise there will be civil war. You better go back. So now, please, rise up early in the morning. Go with thy master's servants that are come with thee. As soon as he be up early in the morning, please quickly depart. And so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel to fight King Saul. You see, with his own mouth, Achish present the solution to David, right? You realize the irony? Right? David didn't know what to do. Achish himself said, please go to Ziklag. That was the solution. And God was the one who made the solution possible. That with Achish's own mouth, with the laws of the Philistines' own desire, David will be delivered from this whole big dilemma. Did David deserve it? Obviously not, isn't it? For all the deception that he has done. But God still grant David the continued privilege to live and to serve as his witness in the world. But of course, his situational ethics was not without consequences. And the consequence of him, right, being pulled around firstly to join the Philistine lords in the battle before returning back was this. While he was absent from Ziklag, the Amalekites, very happy, empty city. So therefore the Amalekites went to attack Ziklag and to raise it to the ground. And they took all the women captive. They slew not any. So this was also by the preservation of God. They slew not any, neither great or small. They carried away all the women and all the cattle, all the oxen, whatever is useful as spoil, they took with them. They did not kill anything. But nevertheless, all this happened. It's only possible for all this to happen because of David's situational ethics. And because of David's situational ethics, he need to meet with Achish to go to the battlefront. Therefore, it made it possible for an empty city to occur. And because of the empty city, the Amalekites had this opportunity to attack. This was the consequence of David's sin. Now, here is where we see the difference between David and King Saul. King Saul, wherever he suffered the consequence of his own sin, he suffered the judgment for his sin. How did he react? The way he reacted was to continue to rebel against God, continue to disobey his word. He may shed a lot of tears, he may cry out loud, but whatever it is, it's only superficial. There was no volition on his part to turn around and embrace God as his Savior. Yes, I have truly sinned against thee. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me from my sin. And because of that, when Saul prayed to God and asked God for help and for direction, God did not answer. Because Saul still held iniquity in his own heart. And so long as you hold iniquity in your heart, God will not answer you. Because if God answers you while you hold iniquity in your heart, what does that make God to be? God can no longer be called a holy God, isn't it? And so, if you have iniquity in your heart, and you try to seek the Lord will not hear you. Now, what did David do? David's situation was also very dire, just like Saul's situation was very dire, remember? Right? David's situation was also very dire. In this case, his own men were very angry with him. His own men wanted to stone him. And this is very reasonable, isn't it? And this is very justified. David, if you had not in the first place make the wrong decision to go to seek refuge in the land of Philistine, if you have not continued your show of hypocrisy and deception, all these things that are happening to us will not have occurred. It is your fault, and it's true. It was David's fault. It was David's fault. And you just imagine the pain in the men when they saw their family not around in Ziklag. You just put yourself in your shoes. You go out to work one day, and then suddenly you return, and then you saw your whole flat or your whole accommodation is now razed to the ground, destroyed, and then you don't see your family around. Will you not be worried? Will you not be very stressed? And especially if you know that all these things has been caused because of the acts of a certain individual, will you not be angry with the individual? Of course you will be angry. And in this case, they were very angry. And they wanted to stone him. David was in big trouble. Now the way David reacted was this. Verse 6 of chapter 30. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, very bitter. Every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now that is a very rich expression. David encouraged, strengthened himself. The Hebrew word chazak, strengthened. Make himself firm. In not any other thing, not on the philosophies of the world, not in his own understanding, but simply in God himself, who is his Lord, right? The Lord, his God. I have a personal relationship with him. I am his child. And I know that this God in whom I have his relationship, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and not only does that, he is Lord. He is faithful, covenant faithfulness, the emphasis down here, the Lord. And how is he faithful? Firstly, David must have strengthened himself in this fact, that God is faithful always to forgive, isn't it? How do we know that David encourage himself and strengthen himself with this understanding? Because after that, when David sought the Lord, did the Lord reply? The Lord replied, isn't it? Now, if David had held on to all his iniquity, if David had held on to all his sin, if David had not sought forgiveness from the Lord in the first place, do you think the Lord will answer? Of course not, right? The Lord would have reacted the way he reacted to King Saul. You still have iniquity in your heart. You are still stubborn. You are still rebellious. You want to hold on to all your sin. I will not answer you. The very fact that God answered David meant that David first understood that he had sinned against God. But to understand that you have sinned against God, to acknowledge your sin and not turn to God for forgiveness, it's no solution, isn't it? David understood. Yes, I may have sinned against God, but I know from God's word, I know from the good doctrine in the Bible, that God is always faithful to forgive. There is always forgiveness with God. I have learned it from my previous experiences. What makes it any different from from now, here in my current situation, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the Lord is still the same Lord. The very fact He is called Jehovah means I can trust in His word that if men should turn to Him in repentance, He will forgive. Faithful to forgive. And of course, David also encouraged himself that God is faithful in all His promises, in all His covenants, because he saw how, despite his failures in the land of Philistine, God still preserved him. God still preserved him. And so, is there any one of us down here who may be facing all these challenges and difficulties in our lives because we have failed the Lord? Sometimes the difficulties and challenges of life that we face is not because we have failed the Lord, it's because God purposely put in our lives to strengthen our faith. But many times the various difficulties, problems, sufferings that we have is because in our first place we have sinned against God, and all these things are the consequences of our sin. And when we face with all these difficulties, because we know it's because of our own sin, instead of turning to God for help, instead of strengthening ourselves in the Lord, we choose to dwell upon all these wrong things that we have done and hang on to our pride. And instead of confessing that the Lord is faithful to forgive and that the Lord is faithful in all His promises and covenant and that He's faithful to preserve, faithful to protect, faithful to deliver, we say, God, you are not faithful. I won't want to turn to you for encouragement. I don't want to turn to you for strengthening. And because of that, we suffer. Because of that, we grieve. Because of that, we are depressed. Because of that, we are so sad. We are so worried. We are so full of care. Learn from the example of David. David strengthened himself in the Lord, encouraged himself in the faithfulness of God to him in his life. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. I know it. I know I have sinned against thee. But Lord, will you not forgive me? And in this current situation, will you not make a way? Whatever is your way, I will submit to you. Well, I will submit to you. I know that all this is the consequences of my sin. And whatever consequences, I will bear. But teach me now what I must do. I want to learn from my mistake. I want to learn from whatever wrong that I have done. And I do not want to commit the same things again. Please tell me what to do. And so David did not lean upon his own understanding, because if he had leaned upon his own understanding, he would have gone straight away to chase after the men, isn't it? Chase after the Amalekites. That was the natural thing to do. But because he understood how in the previous chapters he had failed the Lord by trusting in his own wisdom and his own understanding, down here he passed the test. He learned his lesson. He sought the Lord, and the Lord told him, yes, you pursue, you shall surely, right? Surely. That's the emphasis down here. I promise you, and you will know for sure this will happen, you will surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover all. And did that happen? Of course it happened, isn't it? What God says and what God has promised, He will surely perform. And the way God did it was this. David pursued some 200, maybe 600 men. Some 200 men were exhausted. They did not cross the brook Besor. And then as they crossed the brook Besor, they came across this particular Egyptian that was left, that was forsaken by the Amalekites. Right, because he was sick, so they abandoned him. And after they gave him some food to eat, right, they talked to him, and then these Egyptians told them the details of where the Amalekites went. And so now, well, you know exactly where they go. It's not running a wild goose chase. Well, where did they go? Did they go left? Did they go right? Did they go north? Did they go south? Did they go east? Did they go west? David knew exactly where they were. And so because of that, he was able to go to the camp. And as he went to the camp, the Lord helped them as they fought the battle. And lo and behold, every single thing that they lost, they recovered. All their wives, all their children, all their cattle, all their spoil, all they took back. And not only just that, but verse 20 told us, it's not do they only recover everything that they lost, but David also gained extra. David took all the flocks, all the herds, which they drave before this other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. In other words, he gained whatever extra that the Amalekites had from their other adventures. God turned the desperate situation which David faced and instead magnified David in the eyes of this man. From 1 Samuel chapter 29, from an impossible, desperate situation whereby he could have lost all opportunity to be king of Israel. Now, in the eyes of this man, this is clearly the one who will be the king of Israel. God is with him. God was faithful to David. This was despite the failures of David. This was despite all his deception, all the various mistakes that he had committed. God still used him. God used him in the midst of the Philistines as a testimony towards Achish, that Achish will invoke his name to say, I swear, surely as the Lord liveth, that this is what is going to happen. And God also helped David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 to deliver him from out of all his troubles. David's response is also something that we must learn. That how to respond to this wonderful doctrine, wonderful teaching of the faithfulness of God. Sure, we may sing the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Sure, we may recite Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 to 23. But the test is this. Will we truly embrace the faithfulness of God in our lives? When we fail God, will we still hang on to our pride and refuse to confess our sin before Him and try to go our own way? Or will we instead confess that, Lord, You are faithful in everything. You are faithful to forgive. You will also be faithful to restore. You will also be faithful to deliver. You will also be faithful to guide. Help me remain in the pathway of faithfulness. That is the test. Great is Thy faithfulness. And so as we end today's passage, let us meditate upon this fact, upon the faithfulness of God. And should any of us fail in the way to follow God, we pray that you will be encouraged by this fact that God is faithful, that you will return unto Him. And for those of us who are walking with Him, let us always give thanks to how God is faithful to always guide and to provide, how God is always faithful to care for us. Indeed, the faithfulness of God is very great. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give Thee thanks for Thy wonderful encouragement in Thy word. That great is Your faithfulness. O Lord, how unworthy servants we are of Thine. But because Thou art faithful, and so we are able to serve Thee and to glorify Thee here on this earth. And so we pray that you will strengthen our faith in thy faithfulness, that you will also strengthen our faith in thy faithful word. And help us, O Lord, not to stray from thee, but to keep us walking in the way of truth. Hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.